Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
The second coming of Jesus. So everybody ready? Say amen. All right, all three of you. That's wonderful. Let me tell you what we're going to study. I'm going to go over it with you first. We're going to study, number one, a future eschatology and a timeline. What's the Bible really say about it? We're going to study the signs of the time. What are the signs? Now, here's the thing you got to understand. There are no signs to the rapture. None. The signs are after the rapture. And think about how many signs we see right now. We're going to study the concept of the rapture. We've been doing that already. And if you're new, please listen to covenantcc.net. Last four podcasts. I heard Marshall did a great job last week. Listen to that one. We've talked about the parousia, the snatching away, and the Greek word for appearing. Those are very important words in future eschatology. Future eschatology believes that there's a rapture of the church, a second coming of Christ. They got a part A and a part B. We're going to look at the rise of an antichrist, small a, that started taking place after Acts chapter 29. And you know there's no Acts chapter 29, okay? That's the church age. And then we're going to look at the rise of a capital A antichrist. The Bible in Daniel's very specific about the characteristics of an antichrist. Even tells you what region this leader will come out of. We're going to look to the keys to the revelation. If you want to understand the book of Revelations, you have to understand patterns. And we're going to look at these patterns. We're going to look at the tabernacle of Moses, and I'll show you where the pattern in the tabernacle or the temple can help you interpret the book of Revelations through future eschatology. I'm going to show you the seven feasts of Israel and how they fit perfectly with the timeline of future eschatology. We're going to look at marriage and adultery in Judaism and show you where it fits Revelation. And we're going to look at the concept of kingship. It's going to be really exciting. We're going to look at we're going to look at the second coming, and then we're going to look at parables about the second coming. Jesus telling us to be ready. And this next part is going to be so elaborate that I'm probably going to have to do this last part as the summer, or late spring, early summer Wednesday night program for all of us after Pulse class is in. And it's called The Temple of God in Prophecy. You cannot understand Revelations or any of that without understanding the Dome of the Rock and the temple and all of the things that go with it. And that alone is fascinating. Folks, what they're doing, you see, for the great high priest to walk into the holies of holies, he has to be sprinkled with the ashes of a red heifer. There's not been any ashes of the red heifer for thousands of years. But now you can clone. And now you can take DNA and create a red heifer. And that has already been done in Missouri by a Pentecostal preacher. No joke. This isn't sensationalism. This is science. This is backed up from a guy with a PhD. Okay? And so it's amazing how we've already, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has already identified a perfect red heifer that meets the Levitical law for the temple sacrifices to start again. It's just fascinating what God's doing in those areas. So you ready for tonight? Say amen. Now here's what I want to do. I want to go slow, and I want to start out by, why don't you go to Matthew chapter 24, and I want to look at a timeline, and I want you to make sure you firmly understand the timeline to future eschatology. Now, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to show you the structure, and then I want to get into, if I can tonight, if God will let me, I've got so much stuff up here for tonight. I don't know which way I want to come and go. I want to get into a lot of stuff. So out of 216 chapters in the New Testament, 318 of them refer to the second coming of Christ, which means about one out of every 30 verses. Now, there are 9 warnings in the New Testament about false prophets, deceivers, misleading teachers, false apostles, that are going to teach doctrine in the church that will damn people's soul to hell. There's a warning. There's 9 of them. You see where there's this concept of the signs of the time, but you need to understand that the signs of the time are regulated to after the rapture, not before the rapture. But yet we can clearly see the signs of the time right now. You can see the issue of the tribulation and that stuff. And people ask, Michael, will the church be here during the tribulation period? I do not believe we will be for the majority of it, because of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, the Apostle Paul says, the restrainer, or God, will deliver us from the wrath to come. And that word deliver is, again, the same word for parousia, snatch. God will snatch his children out from the wrath to come. That's in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9. And I believe that there is a rapture because, number one, when you look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, you see where Enoch was raptured. Snatched is the word. When you look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, you see where Elijah was snatched. We've already studied these words. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Paul was snatched into the third heaven. When you look at Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, he was snatched up to heaven. When you look at the Old Testament and the concept of the snatching away of Enoch or the snatching away of Elijah, it's actually a Greek word for example, which is where we get our word tupos, which is where we get our word form or figure or pattern. So the Bible literally says, as Enoch was snatched, as Elijah is snatched, as there are patterns in the book of the Old Testament, in the books of the Old Testament, those things are patterns for things to come. Colossians says that the festivals that we're going to talk about are patterns and symbolisms and shadows of things to come. So it's going to get real interesting. So what you need to realize, number one, is that for future eschatology. Now let me explain something very simple here. You have 4 views of the book of Revelation. Number one, you have a historic view, which is all of prophecy. Daniel, Jeremiah, all of it was predominantly fulfilled in history. In other words, many of them believe that Nero was the Antichrist, capital A. Then you have a preterist view, which means all of it was referred to in history. And I don't really understand the difference between a preterist, or preterist, and a historist, but it's all Revelation was fulfilled in history. You have a spiritual view that Revelation chapter 4 is about the spiritual call to worship God. And the 7 churches of Asia Minor in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelations is a spiritual metaphor for us today. And then you have future eschatology. And I have struggled with this a long time over the last 15 years of my life after studying theology all my life professionally. And I am now convinced that future eschatology is the truth of the scriptures. And the reason I'm doing a Wednesday night service on it is because I feel a call by God, an unction from the Holy Ghost, to warn people and to wake up people and to train Christians and encourage them that Jesus Christ is coming back and you need to be living a life worthy for him to snatch you away. And I believe that with all my heart. So where does this start? Let's talk about future eschatology. Number one, you've got to start in 70 AD. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Destroyed. That might be a good thing to do. Matthew 24. Look here. Go to verse 1. We're going to read a lot of scriptures, and then we're going to dissect it. That's what we're going to do tonight. As Jesus left and was going out of the temple. That's the Golden Dome in Jerusalem. That is the Temple Mount there, okay? David heard a call from God, bought it to worship the Lord, and that is where the Jewish people set up the temple. Solomon's temple was there. That is where David had a call from God to build the temple. That is also where the Muslims claim Muhammad has a vision from God. And that's where the trouble comes into. And so Jesus left and was going out to the temple. If you go with me next April 5th, I'll take you to this temple underneath of it. His disciples came up and called his attention to the buildings. Notice the plural word. And he replied to them, "Do you see all of these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." Now, I want you to look at me for a minute. Start right here at this pulpit and follow my walkings. One stone in that temple is that long. And it is so thick, I don't even know how they ever lifted it. It's probably as wide as from sister sitting there all the way, Sister Basta, probably right here. That's how wide, one stone. And Jesus just said, and really, Jesus was a carpenter, which means he was a stonemasonry. It didn't mean he worked with wood. Jesus probably helped build the temple, the one that's been destroyed right now. And he looked at the temple that him and his daddy probably built as stonemasons. And when you look at Matthew chapter 24, and what I'm doing is giving you an outline to understand where we're going. You'll see where the first thing that has to happen is the destruction of the temple. See this line? This is the day of Pentecost. And this is when God inaugurated the church. When you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus never called the 12 the church. Never. That doesn't make a church. God's serious about his church. So the day of Pentecost is here. After the day of Pentecost happened, God inaugurated his church. And 70 years later, 33 AD to 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. So Matthew 24 and 3, Jesus is predicting that the temple is going to be destroyed. And he says, look at verse 3. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him and privately said, "Tell us when these things are going to happen. And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the aeon," or the age, excuse me, the end of the age. Tell us about the end of the age, the end of the world. Tell us what that's going to look like. And Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. And you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars, and see that you're not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all of these events are to the beginning of labor pains." And then Jesus says in verse 9, "They will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. They will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away." It predicts an apostasy during this period of time where people in the church that used to serve God no longer are serving God. And they're going to betray one another, hate one another, and many false prophets will rise up, deceive many. And it says lawlessness will abound. In other words, you'll see people get away with bloody murder and never have to pay the price for it. You'll see people in politics do whatever they want to do, and no one ever persecutes you. But if you ever did it, buddy, your butt's going to jail. Anybody know what I'm saying? It says lawlessness is everywhere, and because of lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold. It says one of the ways you know that you're in the end times is that people stop loving each other. But the one who endures until the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world. In other words, when we ask you to give to missions, and we ask you to give to support young leaders in Cambodia, which we're going to this fall or this winter, when we ask you to give to the evangelization of global missions, you are expediting the return of Jesus Christ in his second coming, part B. Because it says, when this gospel has been preached around the world, then the end shall come. And it says, the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed all over the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now look at verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation, let's stop right there. So what you have right now is you have the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and this right here is called the church age, which means the world we're living in right now. Now, this is about to be divided by something called a rapture. A catching away, the Greek actually says snatch, parousia, or it says appearing. And I talked about that several weeks ago. So there's a rapture that's coming where God is going to take the church out of the world. Now, how do you know God is going to take the church out of the world? Because number one, Paul tells the people of Thessalonica that he is going to get you out. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he's going to remove you, deliver you from the wrath to come. He's going to deliver you from the wrath to come. Now, how do you know that's a trustworthy scripture? Because he did it to Enoch before the flood. How do you know it's a trustworthy scripture, a belief, a doctrine? Because he did it to Noah's generation and Noah's family before the flood. How do you know it's a trustworthy doctrine? Because he did it to the children of Israel by creating the land of Goshen before the Egyptian plagues took place in Egypt. God has always removed his children before judgment hit the earth. Always, 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 always. And so what you see is the church age here, and that there's a rapture coming. But when you get to Revelation chapter 24, verse 9, you're starting to see what's called the tribulation. And to understand the tribulation, you have to understand it according to the book of Daniel, and we'll get into it in depth, is there are 3.5 years... and 3.5 years. There is the tribulation, and then there is the great tribulation. During the 3.5 years of the tribulation, what you will see is Ezekiel 38 begin to take place, where Israel is attacked by Iran and Russia and the Sudan, because Ezekiel 38 names the countries by names in the providence, and we know it's trustworthy because of Genesis chapter 2 and the migration of the cities and the nations and of the ethos of people. And so the first 3.5 years, you're going to have a lot of stuff going on. In the first 3.5 years, you are having the peace treaty, but in the middle of this, when they start saying peace, peace in the Middle East, there's a peace treaty in Israel, there's going to be a problem in Israel, and then you're going to see tribulation like you've never seen it before. Now, most people see this as judgment, and you got to understand something. God is perfect in his judgment. How many believe God cannot make a mistake? Therefore, if he calls me guilty, I'm guilty. End of discussion. If he says I'm innocent and I have been cleared, then I'm cleared and I'm innocent. If he said I did it, I did it. If he said I didn't do it, I didn't do it. And he never misses. You cannot understand judgment until you understand the love of God. And you cannot understand the love of God until you understand judgment. Not judgmentalism, but judgment, where God makes a judgment about people's lives. And so the book of the time of the tribulation is a time of where God begins to judge the earth to bring them to repentance. The motive of judgment is love. You've got to understand that. He doesn't want anyone to perish, so he turns up the heat. But here's the point. He took the church out, and you know what the church is, where the church is during this period of time? They're at what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to get into that. Everybody likes to eat, say amen. Marriage supper of the Lamb. I actually hope they have mutton there. Marriage supper of the Lamb. That lasts for 7 years. Now, there is a metaphor to a Jewish wedding, because the marriage in Judaism lasted for 7 days. And the bridegroom came at an hour that you thought not. You didn't know when the bridegroom was coming to the huppah to get the bride. Came around midnight. That's why he says, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. And 5 virgins had oil and 5 virgins didn't have oil. And so the marriage supper of the Lamb is going on for 7 years. That is where you and I are safe. That is our Goshen. That is our Noah's Ark. That is our snatching of Enoch. That is where God takes care of his children. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, that he was going to deliver us from the wrath to come. And to put it in very primitive words, we're going to be at a party and all hell is going to happen on this earth. Now, here's what the old church used to preach that you don't hear the new church preaching. And the older I get, maybe it's just my age, the more I get worried about the new church. Now, we got a merry-go-round. We got a Disney Imagineer coming to our church to help decorate in the next 6-7 months. If we continue to raise the money we're raising, we got all kinds of progressive things at this church. We got a coffee bar. There ain't nothing wrong with any of it. But the day we start letting grace get so greasy that you can live any way you want to live and think you're going to go in a rapture, I got news for you. You can't live any way you're going to live. Grace is for those that want to live right, not for those that want to abuse it and slide into heaven. And so the new church needs to hear what the old church lives. You need to be ready because he could come at an hour that you think not. Two of you will be in the field and one will be taken. Two of you will be in the bed and one of you are going to be taken. Jesus Christ, most certainly for sure, says in the Bible, I am coming again. And we need to teach our children and our grandchildren, you got to be ready. You believe that? Give God a hand clap of praise. Now, that 7 years of bliss for the children of God, marriage supper of the Lamb, but judgment's happening on the earth. And so there's 3.5 years of judgment. We're going to get into the vials. We're going to get into the bowls. We're going to get into the first thing that happens are the five apocalypse of the horsemen in Revelation 5. The rapture in the book of Revelation takes place somewhere within the chapter 4 of the book of Revelations. And so you have 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation, and it gets turned up pretty hot around here. Now, when you look at tribulation, let's read that. Let me see which is the best for you to look at right now. Give me one second. All right. Go to verse 32 first. Okay. In chapter 24, verse 32, learn this lesson from the fig tree. The fig tree is always the symbol of Israel. Now, there is a doctrine in the church today, especially a young church, that says Israel is a metaphor for the church. No, it's not in most cases. Israel is a political entity, has been since the time of Abraham, and is right now a political entity. One of the reasons I believe in future eschatology is how could somebody write a book 2,800 years ago and say in the end times, Israel is going to be the main focus of the world when it's the smallest nation of the whole world. One of the smallest nations. It's one of the smallest lands. And the Bible predicts it. So Israel is going to be the focus here. And Ezekiel 38 says that what's going to set it off is that there is going to be a war. Now watch your news. Between Iran and Israel. The Bible names them. Ezekiel 38. Names them. Absolutely for sure it's Iran. It's the Persian Babylonian Empire. It says which nations are going to come along with them. The Sudan. I don't know if you noticed we've got several Nigerians coming to our church. And I love Nigerian Christians. Oh, Sean's back there right there. His family's from Nigerians. And they were here Sunday. Nigerians are dying for the gospel of Jesus Christ because radical Muslims are killing the preachers. That's what we're dealing with right now over in the top horn of Africa. But at the very top in the Sudan, it's all Muslim controlled. And the Bible says that Iran, along with the Sudan and Turkey, and you couldn't have said this 5 years ago, you could not have said it, are going to come against Israel, and that waiting in the wing, the Bible says, Russia. It says Russia will come in an alliance against Israel. And then it's a hinge pin. Is that the right word, hinge pin? You pull it and bomb goes off. That's what happens. Now, that could be taking place right now, and obviously it is. But here's what you need to know. How many of you believe the world is getting more wicked and unloving? Let me see your hands. How many of you believe that lawlessness is abounding everywhere? Can I see your hands? How many of you believe that sexual immorality is rampant, like 2 Timothy 3:1 says? How many of you can see parents who don't care about their children and children who don't care about their parents, 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days? It says these things. How many of you see wars and rumors of wars? While there's been over 5,000 wars, there's never been a war like the one that's coming. But how many of you can see people can't get along? How many of you can see the rise of pestilence, and we're dealing with it right now, and with coronavirus? How many of you can see the Ebola virus and all the viruses that there are no antidotes for? And when they get AIDS and HIV halfway contained, there's another virus that mutates in that virus. And how many of you can see the rise of pestilence and violence and earthquakes? Can I see your hands? Well, the Bible says those are the signs of the tribulation, not the rapture. Now, that's the thing that gets a lot of evangelical Christians, because they never put those two together. These are the signs of the tribulation, not the catching away, the parousia, or the appearing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go to covenantcc.net and listen to the last five podcasts. And so the hinge pin here is Ezekiel 38, because it's going to send the world into tribulation over Israel. It's what future eschatology teaches. Now, go to 24, verse 9. Go to chapter 24, verse 9. Let's pick up there. It says, then they'll hand you over to persecution. It's where the tribulation begins. Now, here's what you need to know, and we're going to get into it deeper later. If you are left behind, and I cannot remember, Mary, the last time I heard a sermon on this, even in a Pentecostal church, a charismatic, full gospel holiness church. Kenny, I can't remember last time I heard anybody say this. If you're left behind because you were not saved, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. It ain't whether you come to church. It's not how much money you give. It's not whether you work in the church. Not whether you sing on stage. It's whether you had an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ and a personal relationship. If you get left behind, you will get left behind because you did not know him and he did not recognize you. Okay? If you get left behind, number one, Paul says in Thessalonians that the restrainer is going to be removed. Now, to all the fools that say you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, listen carefully to me. Number one, that's the worst theology you could ever say in your life, and please don't make a fool out of yourself theologically with somebody that knows what the Bible says. The Bible absolutely connects salvation to the church. Jesus didn't say, I come to build my a lake view of God so you can sit by the lake and know me. He said, I came to build my church. Not my parachurch organization, my church, ecclesia, a group of people called out. It's the church that's going to get raptured. Not the individual. It's been the individual in the book of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the church, ecclesia, a group of people who are committed to one another in one local place, but it's the universal church and the local, it's a translocal church. And so what you have to understand is that this rapture that's taking place is the church, and that the Bible says that when we get to the place to where the rapture takes place, it's the church that goes out, and that you, I lost my train of thought, guys. I'm so sorry. I've got so many deaths and funerals and everything on my mind tonight. What was I saying before that? Huh? 24:9. Thank you. I'm so sorry. You know I'm not like that, but I'm going to have to start taking prednisone or whatever they call that stuff. They'll hand you over for persecution. They'll kill you. In other words, the church has to go out first. And so the church will leave. And Paul says the restrainer will be removed. Now, people ask all the time, will the Holy Spirit be here after the rapture? If you miss the rapture, you only will be able to be saved by martyrdom. It means you die for your faith. The Bible said after the 3.5 years of the tribulation, by the time you get to the great tribulation, you will neither be able to buy, sell, or trade without the mark of the beast in your forehand or your forehead. That sounded sensational in the 1980s when I first heard it preached, Mike, but they're putting chips in dogs and they're wanting to put chips in people for security reasons in airports. It's completely logical right now. And someone says, well, if they're even putting medicine like that. They say, well, is that the mark of the beast? No, if the rapture hadn't take place, take it, get it. Put the dog in poo-poo or whatever you call your dog. Put the chip in them, that's fine. The rapture takes place, it's a whole nother story. Because you will have to take the mark, which is the mark of the beast, and if you take it, you're doomed to hell forever. There is no repentance. You got to understand Revelation and big structures. That's why I'm going to spend this Wednesday and next Wednesday doing this. When the big structure is, is that you started with two trees in the Garden of Genesis, and you're going to one tree. You started in the book of Genesis, where I walk with God in the cool of the day in a garden, and I'm going to end it in a city. But I'm actually going to go back to my first plan in Genesis, where I walk with you in the cool of the day, and there was no sin, and there was no evil, and there was no suffering, and there was no pain, and there was no cancer, and there was none of this junk. That's where you're headed. But you got to understand how you're going to get there. And how you're going to get there is through a process of God beginning to remove evil, because the climax of the book of Revelation is the removing of evil by the removing of free choice. Got it. Very important that you understand that. So look at verse 9. They'll be handed over for persecution, they'll kill you, and they'll be hated by all nations, which talks about anti-Semitism. How many of you can tell a rise in anti-Semitism? You don't know what that is. A rise in the hatred of Jewish people. It's everywhere. Everywhere. Now, what's the odds of them writing this 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years from now, rise of anti-Semitism is everywhere? It's just crazy. And it says they will fall away, that there'll be a falling away in the church. And, you know, and here's the thing. Is America declining in Christianity? Absolutely. It absolutely is declining. Not amongst evangelicals that believe the Bible is the word of God, liberal churches. And there is getting ready to be a butt-kicking slaughter in the Methodist church in this country. Mark it in your book. They are dividing over liberal issues, and you can kiss them goodbye, because liberal denominations and liberal churches do not grow. That's just a fact of science. And so it says that there's going to be a great falling away. What's happening in the church, and I see it happening in this church, the lukewarm, the crowds, the fringe people, some of them are falling away. But the ones that love God are becoming more stable. So Christianity's not dying. Christianity's becoming more stable. Rather than Christianity being you're a Christian because you were born a Christian, or you're a Christian because your mama was a Christian, or you're a Christian because you go to a Christian church, that day's over, honey. There is coming a day where there are sheep and goats, and there's a clear definition between the two. And the book of Revelation is about the separation of the sheep and the goats. We'll get into that with parables. And so it says, many false prophets will rise up to deceive many. And it talks about an apostate church that teaches stuff that is absolutely not gospel, biblical sound. And folks, I hear it and I see it on Christian television and around the world on the internet every day of my life. I look at something and I say, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that, but there's 20,000 people in there cheering for it. Because you want to know why? People are biblically illiterate about what the Bible actually says. They go to where their ears are itched. I wouldn't go to a church 3 seconds that told me everything I wanted to hear. You got to go somewhere where the Holy Ghost is allowed to move and convict you of your sins. I feel like I'm an 80-year-old preacher. That's just fine today. Says many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply. We've talked about the love of many will wax cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the king will be preached throughout the world, and then the end will come. So, verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place is in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount. And what this whole thing with Muslims right now are going to be over in Ezekiel 38 is that Muslims believe that Muhammad spoke to Allah spoke to Muhammad and said, this is your land. They own half of it. And the reason they own half of it is because in 1948, and we're going to get into these prophecies, you get your math calculator out because you're going to want to bring it here on Wednesday nights. I'm going to show you where the Bible predicts to the day of the restoration of Israel. I'm going to show you where the Bible predicts to the day, the 70 weeks, and I'm going to show you where the Bible predicts which dominant culture will be prominent at the coming of the Son of Man. Predicts it all in Daniel, to the T, to the T, to the T, predicts it all. And what you got to understand is that Ezekiel is about Iran, and the Bible says that while America will not be present, it doesn't say that in those words, but America is absent in prophecy. Now, there's only a couple reasons for this. When somewhere right in here, before or after, the hinge pin is pulled with Iran and Israel, the Bible says that America is silent. It's not mentioned anywhere. Europe is not mentioned. Young lions and old lions is the only biblical prophecy you can put America in. Only one. That when Iran and Israel get into this war, that America will not come to their aid. Now, there's only a couple reasons for that. Number one, we have done what? I think it was Thomas Jefferson said, and he said, God forbid when we get an illiterate electorate electing our politicians. America has just, because it has been in too many wars, just decided not to fight anymore and don't want to get involved in wars and don't want to pay the money for war. The other reason is that America economically doesn't have the ability to do it anymore, and we're certainly not there right now. I think there's only one theological, rational, logical conclusion to the silence of America between the church age and the tribulation, and that is America is still full of Christians. And if you remove all of them, which Paul promises to the church of Thessalonica, the restrainer will be removed. The church is the restrainer. So the Holy Spirit is here right now because the church stands up to the nutty governor in Virginia that wants to abort babies after they're born. And the church will stand up and say, when you want to make a 7-year-old change its gender and you have surgery reassignment of a sex of a 7-year-old, that's child abuse. That's going to be removed. You don't understand the power and the importance of the local church in bringing about change in the culture. That's going to be removed. And so the voice, which know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. That's going to be removed. There'll be no one there to picket for pro-life issues. There'll be no one there to say that that's child abuse to a 7-year-old. There's not going to be anyone there like that. They're gone. And I believe that's the only logical way that America will be silent and not in the battle of Ezekiel 38, which is the only thing that we're waiting on prophetically next to the rapture. The rapture does not, you need to write this down. The rapture does not have a sign. The rapture, the parousia, the appearing, it does not have a sign. The signs in Matthew 24 are directly related to the signs of the tribulation. And how many of you, just tonight, in this simple overview, and we got another one to go, and then we're going to hit it running, buddy. How many of you can see the signs already appearing? Let me see your heads. Now, it says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, a man of the house, a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to a pregnant woman or a nursing mother. Pray for your escape, not to be in winter or in the Sabbath. 24, chapter 9 through verse 14, you begin to see the tribulation. The great tribulation is chapter 24, verses 15 through 20. Tribulation is Matthew chapter 24, 9 through 14, and the great tribulation is Matthew chapter 24, 15 through 20. Now let me finish this real quick. What happens is the I'll call it the false trinity, which is the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And for all you former Jehovah Witnesses, listen up. For all the Jehovah Witnesses that say that hell is just a place where the soul ceases to exist, for 1,000 years, the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, the mockery of the Trinity, will be thrown into the lake of fire. No, excuse me, hell. You don't spend eternity in hell, you spend eternity in the lake of fire. Will be thrown into hell, and 1,000 years later, they're let out. And I've always wondered, I've been studying this, I've always wondered why. Why would God do that? And then it finally hit me this morning. You got to realize, I just read it. In these 7 years, you can still get pregnant. And woe to the woman who has a baby during this time. Woe. You can still get pregnant during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, I don't want to, you think I'm getting vulgar, but I've taught about this and there's a book about it. You have to understand God created sex, and it is a symbol of going back to the book of Genesis to be naked and not ashamed. It is also an experience of ecstasy that we'll never know fully until the glory of the Lord gives us a glorified body. Sex is a gift from God between a man and a woman who are married. Somebody say amen. And so all throughout this, that's not going to stop. And so I finally realized that there's a good amount of wisdom and commentary, several commentaries that say that Satan is loosed again for a short period of time because all of the children and people who are born during this period of time must accept Christ by free will. Because God is getting ready to snatch not only a tree, a people, excuse me, but a tree. And so there must be a period of time for the children and people born in this age to accept Christ by free will in the two trees of the book of Genesis. Then, whatever this short period of time is, there is the battle of Armageddon. And I get tickled because it's really not a battle. The Bible says, and I'll never understand this part. Like the sand of the seashores, the armies arrayed against the Son of God. And the Bible says, right in here is the second coming of Jesus. And that he will physically appear on this earth again. Here, he comes like a thief. Appearance and appearance in the Greek. But he physically comes back at the second coming. And the Bible says, every eye shall see him. Somebody got a phone that's not on? Let me see a phone. That seemed impossible 20 years ago. My kids, Billy, like your grandkids, we got a 60-something inch television. They'll sit here with this thing or something small like that and watch that instead of that. And not only that, they watch kids who have toys that they have in their room playing with toys on this thing. I watch Downton Abbey, which I'm addicted to right now. I got to admit it. It's a fabulous show. I watch it on my cell phone. I can be in an airport and I can watch what I want to watch. The Bible says, every eye shall see him. And the technology is here. That's not sensational. Well, it is sensational, but that's not illogical. You know, it's not illogical at all. And so the Battle of Armageddon says that the sand of the seashores, the armies come against God. And it says one simple verse. We'll get into it this winter. And fire came out of heaven and devoured them all. It wasn't even a fight. And then, according to 2 Peter, this earth explodes by fire, not water. And when you read Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38, it actually could logically refer to nuclear warfare and chemical weapons, because it literally says men stood up and their skins melted off of them. What it says, The same thing is true here. All of the earth will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven, talking about the heavens, and a new earth. There'll be a great white throne of judgment. And all of the dead that were not saved will come back for judgment. And then, one tree. And we'll walk with him in the cool of the day. And we'll never have to worry about sinning. We ain't never going to have to worry about a doctor bill and the insurance company paying it. There'll be no more IRS. There'll be no more diseases. There'll be no more cancer. We'll be with our loved ones again. Listen, God is getting ready to fix what's wrong with this earth.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.